Well, turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, and that to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, to verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any more." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, grant us the grace now as we open the book, and we ask that by your Spirit we would receive the word in faith. May your word do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. Transform us closer into your Son's image as we seek now to see him, and by your word to see him as he is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've been following the narrative of Luke's gospel, we find that the various accounts of Jesus' ministry are full of drama and much suspense. A great windstorm out on the sea. A demon-possessed man without reason and without clothing. And the miracles that follow only add to the wonder of the story by defying our natural senses to see Jesus' supernatural power over the seen and the unseen. It leaves us in great amazement, where we can only ask, who then is this? But one thing to notice is that Luke, along with the other gospel writers, they recount these stories as very matter-of-fact. There are no attempts to sensationalize his ministry, meaning that they don't provide for us all the angles and all the details how everyone was feeling in the miracles in which Jesus performed. They simply record the story and they just state the facts. And it's because the gospel writers, they're not primarily wanting to leave us amazed and astounded in a miracle here or a miracle there, but rather to show us Jesus of Nazareth is Christ the Savior. He is the Messiah that God has promised to bring life to the world. You see, more than being emotionally moved by a story, Luke wants us to place our faith in the person of Jesus for the salvation of our very souls. That's something that we need to know about every gospel story here. His miracles show us why he can be trusted. His acts reveal to us why he is the only hope for sinners like you and like me. And I want to begin like this because as we move from narrative to the next, I want us to keep that in mind. Luke's intention is not so much to inspire, but it's to save. Remember, he has a friend named Theophilus. And rather than giving him a feel-good story, he wants him to trust in Jesus. To trust in all that he is and in all that he has done. Well, notice that before us are two more miracles of that nature. One of healing and the other of resurrection. Now, what is unusual about these two miracles is that both stories are intertwined with one another. Jesus' miracles are normally self-contained, one from the other, and they move on from one to the next. But what we have here is a double miracle. We get two for one. And that because there are two people in need. Well, why are they in the same story? It's because these two people, they share the same need. To be delivered from lives that are devastated by sickness and by death. I pray that as we come to the last account here in Luke chapter 8, and we're going to take a break for some time in the Gospel of Luke, that we, beloved, would see our need. I hope that thus far in our study of Luke, what it has been doing is producing in you, as it has been in me, this deepening sense of our need and our need for Jesus Christ. A spiritual awareness to confess, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. I want you to notice from the very beginning of the narrative here, we're told in verse 40 that Jesus returned. He returned from the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where he had broken the bonds of a man who was filled with a legion of demons. And immediately upon returning back from where he came, there were people waiting. There was a crowd waiting for him and waiting for Jesus because they needed him. And think about how exhausted Jesus must have been, humanly speaking. Endless ministry, constantly tending to his sheep, taking a boat ride from one end of the sea to the other and back, dealing with his disciples, dealing with the sick, always in constant demand. But what we find comforting here is that Jesus truly is the Savior described in Psalm 121. He who keeps you, he will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. There is, in a way, no rest for Jesus, not even in a boat, because he always lives to make intercession for us. Which means, church, we can come to him at any time. There is never a time in which we cannot come to him, whether we're at our worst or whether we're at our best, whether in joy or whether in sorrow, even when we find ourselves in sin. He never casts out any who come to him. And this should be of encouragement to us, that only Jesus is able to go to the other side of the lake and return back again, for he is always there to meet those who are in need. Well, as we begin this story, I want us to follow the focus of Luke's attention as our outline, and as he introduces to us, firstly this, to a father in need. Firstly, a father in need, and then secondly, to a woman in need. And then thirdly, back again to this father who is in need. Well, now as Jesus returned back to the area of Capernaum, notice that the crowd welcomed him. They welcomed him. And it appears that they were out on the shore awaiting his return. They may have been there wondering as to his whereabouts, the whereabouts of Jesus and his disciples. Remember, a windstorm had just passed through Galilee. And it could be that the people of the town were worried about their safety. It makes sense then that the people were excited to see the men return. But I think even more than being happy than all the people were accounted for, I think the crowd was eager and ready to follow Jesus as they had done so before. His popularity was still at an all-time high. And notice this stark difference with how the crowd on the other side of the lake responded to him. The people of Gadara, if you recall from last Sunday, remember, they demanded that he go. Here, the people of Capernaum welcome him to stay. Isn't it interesting that you can have two groups of people who had both encountered the same Jesus, who witnessed the same power, the same authority to heal, who lived along the same lake, just at opposite ends, yet such vastly different responses. And you see, that principle travels through space and time. There can be a group of people sitting in the same room, possibly sharing the same experiences, but most of all, hearing the same word. And yet one can be a Gadarene and the other from Capernaum. A reception of the word in some, and at the same time, a dismissal of that same word in others. And you see, church, we learned this principle in the parable of the sower. The same seed can be sown, but what makes the difference is the soil. And so, church, let us who have ears then hear the word of God and welcome Jesus. Well, in this crowd was a father in need. His name was Jairus. And Luke provides for us his name because he was an important person among the Jews. He was a ruler of the synagogue, which means he was responsible for overseeing all the activities that took place in the synagogue, such as the prayers, the reading of the Torah, the weekly service. The synagogue was the center where God's people met locally for worship, whereas the temple was where God's people met nationally. And so Jairus was very much a respected and highly esteemed leader in the Capernaum community. But that day, he didn't come to Jesus because of a need in his synagogue. It was personal. His daughter was very sick. She was about 12 years of age. And what's more, notice in verse 42, she was his only daughter. She was precious to him, the priceless treasure of his heart. You know, just like how we're told in Genesis 22 on Mount Moriah, where God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac, his only son whom he loved. This little girl was his only daughter whom Jairus loved. But what made it all the more difficult was that she was not only sick, but she was dying. It can only be described here as heartbreaking. And as she lay there dying, her father did everything he could do to save her, as any parent would. But nothing seemed to help. And so the more this father ran out of options, the more desperate the situation became. Every minute was critical. Her life was waning, and this father started beginning to feel like he was going to lose her. It was crushing. His heart ripped from his chest. And he had all but given up until he saw Jesus. He noticed the gathered crowd, and he came to find that Jesus was returning. Jesus Christ was his last hope. And for certain, Jairus knew that Jesus had the ability to heal because he's seen it before. In his very own synagogue, Jesus had cast an unclean spirit that had tormented a man. Well, can he do it again? Will he do it for my daughter? Well, as soon as he exited the boat, this man, he went to Jesus, and notice what he did. He fell. He fell at Jesus' feet. You know, it was a posture not seen in a man like him. He was a dignified man. He was a respected man, a leader in the community. And here he was now pleading at the feet of Jesus. You know, his posture was nothing like a ruler, but more so, like a beggar. He's begging Jesus to help him. And rightly so, because no matter how influential, no matter how wealthy, no matter how powerful, Jairus was empty. He had nothing. And he knew it. He was bankrupt of all hope apart from Jesus. And it seems, brothers and sisters, that's the pattern for Jesus to help us, is that he reduces us. It's because only when we are reduced can we be helped. Only when we are reduced will we plead for help. Will we be dependent on Him and not ourselves? Will we then take the rightful posture of a beggar? And so Jairus, he implored Jesus to come to his house, and Jesus, he answered his request. He looked to this man's need as God looks to the one who is humble and contrite in spirit. Well, time is of the essence. And so Jesus went. And as he did, it became more and more difficult to arrive at their destination. Look at verse 42. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. There were too many people. The crowd had become too large. It was a chaotic atmosphere as a sea of people surrounded him. And you can imagine people everywhere wanting to get closer to Jesus, making it more difficult to take steps forward or even to the side. And it's here that Luke tells us of an interruption. That there was not only a father in need, but secondly, a woman in need as well. Verse 43, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. This woman suffered from a very horrible condition, very likely some kind of uterine hemorrhage. And the bleeding wouldn't stop. But it was a condition in which she had suffered for 12 years and it was counting. In other words, it was severe. It was life-threatening. It was fatal. Luke, who is a physician himself, he's very keen on various illnesses and diseases in the Bible or in the Gospel of Luke. He says that she could not be healed by anyone. She had seen all the doctors. She had visited every hospital. She had tried all the medicine. No one and nothing could help her. What a horrible existence to suffer for that long and to suffer in such a way. This condition was chronic. And we can't imagine the despair that this woman felt with each attempt to find a cure, only to find that it was ineffective. Mark, in his gospel in chapter 5, says that she suffered under many physicians and was no better, but rather grew worse. Listen to an example of how someone in her condition was treated according to the Talmud, an ancient source of Jewish law. Listen to how they treated someone with this kind of condition. Take of the gum of Alexandria, the weight of a small silver coin, of alum, the same, salt, of crocus, the same, it's a flower. Let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that has an issue of blood. If this does not benefit, take of Persian onions, 3 pints, boil them in wine and give her to drink, and say, arise from thy flux. If this does not cure her, set her in a place where two ways meet, no, crossroads, and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand, and let someone come behind and frighten her and say, arise from thy flux. That's what they did. Doesn't sound so promising. Scare someone back to health, drink a little wine and go sneak up behind them and scare them and they'll be all better. Sounds like a cure if you have the hiccups. Luke here, he's a little less critical of these physicians. He says in verse 43, though she spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Her medical expenses were too much. Her bills made her bankrupt, which means she had nothing left. She was like Jairus, but quite literally reduced to a beggar. And there was no solution for this woman but to count the days in which she had left to live. Well, we find her somewhere in the crowd of all the people that pressed around Jesus. Well, why was she there? She was there because she had exhausted every and all attempts to be healed. But she had heard of Jesus. Mark, he gives us insight by telling us that she had heard reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garments. For she thought to herself, even if I touch his garments, I will be made well. And so in desperation, this woman touches the fringe of Jesus' clothes. Well, why did she do that? She thought that there was power in his garments. It appears that this woman had some superstition mixed in with her faith. She thought that by touching a piece of Jesus' clothing, she would be healed. Now we need to ask the question. Was there any inherent power in the threads of that fabric? The answer is no. There was nothing mystical about his garments. It was like any other garment. But this woman held on to some notion, as was Jesus' day, as was of some, that you could draw power from another person through their clothes. Like some kind of superhero suit, or better viewed, like what the church in Rome believed about relics. It was superstition. But it's significant to note that after some commotion about power going out of him and Jesus asking who touched him, that this woman came forward and explained why she touched him. And Jesus said to her in verse 48, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Notice what the Lord said, that it was her faith that made her well. Her faith, however weak, her faith, however lacking, her faith, however mixed with some superstitious notions. This woman had what we might call an imperfect faith, a weak faith. But you see, this was the very faith in which Jesus received. And he doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't deny her. He doesn't reject her. But he receives her with however little faith she has. You see, it's not great faith that brings the mercy of God. But it's faith, however limited. Faith, however small. Faith that is even as small as a mustard grain. And it makes us evaluate just how much we ourselves truly trust Him. We might be inclined to think that our faith is something greater than we think it is. But we would be better off knowing it in its smallness. And yet to know that He is so gracious to us. You know, in the end, Jesus doesn't want to leave her with this misunderstanding of faith. And so he says, it's not the garment, it's not the fabric, it's not the edge of my clothing that has made you well, but faith in me that has made you well. When this woman came to touch the edge of his garment, no matter how small, no matter what defects there were in her understanding, she ultimately sought the Savior. And as she did, we're told immediately her discharge of blood, it ceased. Beloved, how's your faith? It's weak and it's lacking, isn't it? It's not as big as we claim it to be on the outside. How many times in a period of a week, in a period of a day, do the imperfections of our faith show, if we're honest with ourselves? Too many to count. Yet Jesus is so gracious, which means we should be like this bleeding woman, coming to him in like manner, poor and needy and broken. Well, notice this entire time Jairus has been waiting. And you can just feel the tension escalating. With every minute Jesus delayed was another minute that his sick daughter was drawing closer to death. And if you can imagine what was going through Jairus' mind as Jesus was stopped and he asked, "Who touched me?" And no one came forward. And then Peter, like good old Peter, said, "Master, the crowds are pressing in on you. What do you expect, Jesus?" Right? That's what you get from Peter. "Everyone is touching you. We're so squished here." And while all of this dialogue is going on, Jairus is probably thinking to himself, "Why are we delaying? We need to hurry up. We need to go." But whatever hope he had was now dashed to pieces. Look with me in verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." It's the worst thing a father could hear. The most dreaded words that would have utterly sank his heart. "She's dead, Jairus. She's passed." And the messenger advises to the now despairing father, "You don't need him anymore. You don't need Jesus. Don't trouble the teacher." Now think with me, what is Jairus to do? In his mind, all hope is lost. I want you to notice, he too has faith, but it is weak. The situation has gotten the best of him. It has caused him to see it, the situation, and not the Lord Jesus. And truth be told, brothers and sisters, it would have gotten the best of any of us. And notice, Jesus doesn't leave him where he is. Jesus, he never does that. He will always draw us to him. "Do not fear, Jairus. Only believe, and she will be well." Only believe. Only believe. You see, the reason why Jesus said this is because his faith was lacking. Only believe. Although the news of his daughter had devastated him and faith was waning, Jesus said to the Father, "Don't fear, only believe. Trust in me, Jairus, and she will be well." Verse 51, "And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child." When Jesus got to the house, the protocol for the deceased had already begun. There were professional mourners there, and they were weeping, and they were mourning. And he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but she's sleeping." And I want you to notice in this story, notice how quickly these mourners, they changed. Verse 53, they laughed at him. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Which just kind of shows you how disingenuous their mourning was. If there was ever a person who truly mourned, who genuinely wept, it was the Lord Jesus. It's in Luke 19 that as Jesus drew near and he saw the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it, tears without any hypocrisy. There was no greater love in any of a person's tears but Christ. Verse 54, "But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise,' and her spirit returned, and she got up at once." And in such an act of care and kindness, Jesus knew this little girl was hungry, and he directed that something be given her to eat. Jesus comes, and he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, just like how he had raised the widow's son in the town of Nain from the dead. What's interesting, though, is this, that when word reached Jairus as to the death of his daughter, Jesus continued to go the rest of the way to Jairus' house. Do you remember another episode in the Gospel of Luke where someone came on the behalf of another because that person was sick? Back in Luke, there was another person of influence, just like Jairus. Another person of status, just like Jairus, in that very town, the same town of Capernaum, who came for help on another's behalf. The Roman centurion, whose servant was sick. Remember that story? And just how sick was he? He was sick, we're told, to the point of death. But remember what Jesus did? The centurion, he had great faith. And we're told that Jesus marveled at his faith. Why? It's because he had said to Jesus, remember, "Just say the word and my servant will be healed. You don't even have to come. Just say the word and he'll be healed." Notice Jairus. He doesn't have that kind of faith. His is weak. His is small. His is discouraged. And so here's what Jesus does. He walks with Jairus. He walks with him back to his house. Well, why? Why doesn't the Lord just simply say the word? He's done it before. It's because he wants to strengthen his faith so that he can see Jesus. He can see Jesus bring his daughter, his only daughter, back to life again. And who in that room, who is in that room to see it all happen? Not the mourners, but that close group of three, Peter, James, and John, and Jairus and his wife. You see what Jesus is doing here? He is growing this father's faith in him. With the bleeding woman, he told her to build up her faith. Not the touching of my garments, but your faith in me has made you well. And here with despairing Jairus, the Lord walks with him all the way to his house so that he might see for himself the glory of Christ. And that by raising his little girl from the dead. This is who Jesus is. He ministers his grace to all who believe, from the greatest to the least. I want you to notice that I didn't comment on something here that is so obvious in the story. How old was the girl? She was 12 years of age. And for how many years did this woman suffer this hemorrhage? 12 years. That is no coincidence. There is a reason why these two miracles are bound together in one story. It is not by accident. Notice that there can be no two people more different from one another. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, a prominent man, a respected man, a family man. And then there was the woman. Well, what's her name? We don't even know. She's nameless. No one knows who she is. She's just a person in the crowd. And having used all her money, she was at the very bottom of the social ladder. Yet you see, they both had a need. They were both desperate for a cure. They both came with imperfect faith. They both needed Jesus Christ. But there's one more thing. They both needed his cleansing power. You see, what the woman needed more than anything, even the need to be healed, was to be cleansed and to be made right with God. Well, why? It's because she was unclean. You see, as stated in the law of God, because of her bloody discharge, she was unclean. And as such, as commanded to the people of Israel in Numbers chapter 5, they were to send away both male and female outside the camp so that they wouldn't defile the camp. In other words, they were unfit, and they were unfit because they were impure to dwell among the people. But more devastatingly, they were kept out from ever coming in to the presence of God. They had to always stay as far away from God, never daring to come close, lest they pollute the sanctuary. And so they were banished to the outskirts, as far away from the presence of God. It's because they were unclean and they were unholy. And more than any type of suffering, this is what harmed this woman the most. Now, not only was this woman unclean because of her discharge, but that little girl was also unclean. Why? Because she was dead. Dead bodies are unclean. Numbers 5 specifically says this: command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper and everyone having a discharge and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. What we have in our story are two individuals who are not only sick and dying or dead, but they are unclean. And their greatest need is to be made whole and to be made clean. And you see, this is the real problem. Why does Jesus make it a point, if you go through the story, that someone had touched him? You see that there? Look at how many times you see the word touched from verse 44 to 48. Did Jesus only heal by touch? No. How many times did he perform a miracle by his word? He said it all the time by his word. And did his power ever drain in a way that it needed to be recharged again? Did he need to like recharge his batteries? Like, hey, I just did a miracle here. I got to wait about 3 hours. I need to recharge. Can you just wait? No. He's pointing us to something. That as these unclean people touched Jesus, it's not that Jesus became unclean, which was the case for every single person, but that the unclean became clean. Did Jesus not know who had touched him? I believe he did. Why then did he call her? He was drawing this woman out from the shadows of her impurity and her uncleanness, to make her whole. I want you to notice how it's phrased here in verse 47. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she couldn't hide anymore, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared, notice how Luke says it, in the presence of all the people. There was no more hiding. Jesus was drawing her out of the shadows of her impurity. And this woman heard from Jesus what she only heard when she was a little girl. Look at verse 48. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. How is it that Jesus was calling this woman, who in age was probably at least Jesus' peer, how is Jesus calling her his daughter? It's because she was now clean and accepted back into communion with her God and her Father. And this was the only way for her to then go in peace. Notice back at the house of Jairus, how did Jesus raise Jairus' daughter? How did he do it? Did he say it by a word? Yes, but notice what he did. Verse 54, by touch, by taking her by the hand. And what did he say? Child, arise. Notice he was bringing this little girl back to her father, just as he had brought that bleeding woman back to hers. You see, both sickness and death in this story, church, points us to a greater need. The need to be clean. The need to be made whole. The need to be brought to the Father. And the only way is through Jesus, His Son, who not only cleanses us, but took upon Himself our sicknesses and our diseases, our impurity and our sin, to the cross at Calvary, where He died and was raised. Not raised like the little girl, only to die again, but raised to everlasting life. Are you in need of this cleansing? Are you in need to be washed of all your sins? Well, come to Jesus. With however little faith you have, turn to Jesus in faith, however lacking it may be. In other words, come to Him empty and come to Him poor. He will not refuse you. His promise is that He will save you. You see, these are not just stories, a miracle here and a miracle there, but these stories, this gospel is the call of salvation, that you might receive Him and be made whole. Let's pray together. Merciful and gracious God, we thank You that we have a Savior in Jesus who doesn't break a bruised reed, but comes and gives Himself to us, We find ourselves looking into a mirror in this father and in this woman, lacking faith. And we ask that you would increase our faith. Help us to see more of the cleansing power of Christ and the salvation he has worked in our lives. Would we then continually come needy and in need of Christ? Forgive us for any of our self-sufficiency, our self-dependency, and failing to see ourselves rightly and failing to see you in glory. Build us up, Lord, in our most holy faith. It's in the one who bore our sicknesses and our diseases we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.